And that's a wonderful feast. It's like a camping trip for the family. God put it into his feast days so that families could spend time with each other, worshiping God together in small and large groups in homes. But these homes were these little huts that they made. So this is a fall festival. Now, if you're following along, that's no answer to number one right there. And I have found out that if I follow along with an outline, if I'm writing notes, I tend not to fall asleep, no matter how dynamic or how boring the sermon is. I find out that I follow along much better, and I can interact with the message. And if I interact with the message, I actually can retain what God is speaking to me about, and I can utilize this by being equipped by God when I'm out there in the work world or wherever I'm at, so I can be a witness utilizing God's wonderful, precious, holy word. Amen? This is a fall festival about mid-September to mid-October, and it varies each year because they don't follow the Julian or Gregorian calendar, which we inherited from Rome. It is a Hebrew calendar. It's very different than we have today, but they had a very similar one in Egypt, too. So that's where they came from, remember? Where they were in Egypt for about 430 years. So the Feast of Tabernacles, we're going to look at Leviticus chapter 23, verses 33 through 44. But you may wonder why I'm looking at the Feast of Tabernacles as the first feast, even though it's the seventh feast. Why is this so important to God that we start with that feast instead of Passover, which we're going to look at next week? Well, because it has to do with Jesus. It has to do with Jesus. The ultimate meaning is found in the birth of Christ. You may wonder, what are you talking about? I thought the birth of Christ was at Christmas during December. Well, we've already gone through that if you've been through our Mythbusters series. We've debunked that myth, haven't we? We found out that Jesus was born during Tabernacles, toward the fall time of the year, because that's exactly what God says in his word. The fulfillment is in the Messiah. In fact, all the fulfillments of the feasts are fulfilled in our Jewish Messiah, who is the Savior of the world, the Savior of all the nations, all the people groups of which we are recipients of. Amen? Thank God. Thank God that Jesus is not just the Messiah only for the Jews, yet he is Jewish. You know, I met a Jewish carpenter one day, and he saved me. And guess what that Jewish carpenter is doing still to this day? And he's somewhere in heaven, right? Building my mansion. Thank God he's a carpenter, because he can build a mansion very well. He is the architect of the universe. Wow, amazing. We have an amazing God, amen? Amazing God. Well, in John chapter 1, verse 1, it says, in the beginning, God. No, it doesn't say that, does it? In the beginning, Word. The Word. See, it's parallel with Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God. Now we have an expansion of that. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then you go down to verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That word for dwelt among us is tabernacled, or he pitched his tent. That's what it means. He pitched his tent. And that's what the Feast of Tabernacles is all about. Pitching a tent, pitching a tabernacle, pitching a temporary shelter. And that's what's pictured here. Jesus came at the Feast of Tabernacles to tabernacle among us. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So that's the ultimate meaning of the Feast of Tabernacles. And, of course, I'm not keeping up with my own sermon here. But it's the seventh feast, starting with Jesus. Seven meaning complete. Does that make sense? Seven meaning complete. The very complete revelation of God is seen in our Messiah. Now, that's a little picture there of kind of what the tent was, the tent in the wilderness, the tabernacle in the wilderness. Now, of course, they didn't have plastic animals. They actually had real animals. But it's really nice to look at this. And that's exactly what Tabernacles is all about. It's looking back and looking forward, looking back and looking forward. So now we're going to go to verse 33 through 44, chapter 23 of Leviticus. Now it's going to be on the screen behind me, and we'll just go along. And now if you have it in the Word of God that you have in your hand, read along with us. Again, Yahweh spoke to Moses. Now probably your translation didn't say Yahweh. It has Lord in all caps, right? L and then small caps, O-R-D. Well, that's exactly what it means. Yahweh or Jehovah. Again, Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the sons of Israel. On the 15th of the seventh month is the Feast of Tabernacles, or Feast of Booths, to Yahweh." Who is it to? To Yahweh. "On the first day is a holy convocation. You shall do no laborious works of any kind. For 7 days you shall present an offering by fire to Yahweh. On the eighth day you shall have a holy convocation to present an offering by fire unto Yahweh. It is a assembly. You shall do no laborious works. These are the appointed times of Yahweh, which you shall proclaim as holy convocations to present offerings by fire to Yahweh, burnt offerings and grain offerings, sacrifices and drink offerings. Each day's matter on its own day. Besides those of the Sabbaths of Yahweh, besides your gifts and besides all your votive free will offerings, which you shall give to Yahweh. On exactly the 15th day of the seventh month, that's Tishri, when you have gathered in the crops of the land, you shall celebrate the feast of Yahweh for 7 days, with a rest on the first day and a rest on the eighth day. Now on the first day you shall take for yourselves the foliage of beautiful trees, palm branches, and boughs of leafy trees and willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before Yahweh your God for 7 days. You shall thus celebrate in this manner, celebrate it as a feast to Yahweh for 7 days in the year. It shall be a perpetual statute throughout your generations. You shall celebrate it in the seventh month. You shall live in booths for 7 days. All the native born in Israel shall live in booths, so that your generations may know that I had the sons of Israel live in booths when I brought them out from the land of Egypt. I am Yahweh your God." So Moses declared to the sons of Israel the appointed times of Yahweh. It's a lot to read. But if you notice in Leviticus chapter 23, it is the most detailed of all the feasts. It is the most detailed. Now, it takes up quite a number of verses. Passover takes a few because some of the other feasts are addressed in other portions of Scripture. Exodus, Numbers, etc. But here, God wants us to understand what the Feast of Tabernacles is all about. And what in heaven's name does Tabernacles, this feast, have to do with us as Christians? Because isn't the Word of God the Word of God, old and new? And did you know the early disciples, the early apostles, did not have the New Testament? They were writing it. So all they had was the Old Testament. So embodied in those feasts, something about who God is and how we are to relate to Him is in that. Something in there is something for us to know and to gather, to glean from that so that it can help us. Well, this is amazing. When I went through this passage, I noticed something about what God wanted us to do. He wanted us to celebrate, to rest, and rejoice. To celebrate, to rest, and rejoice. And if you notice, who owns that feast? Does Israel own it? Who owns it? God owns the feast. And who are the people to participate in those passages? Native-born Israelites. But yet, God is telling this to non-native-born Israelites. He is telling this to those who are coming out of Egypt. So there's some meaning there about what Israel means and being native born. If you are in Christ, you are born again. There's something about being born into the family. And that's what matters. It didn't matter about the land in this case, or the place, or anything. It had to do with one's relationship with God. Are you covenanted in that relationship with God? And that is who can participate. So in this feast, we see that God wants us to celebrate, to rest, and to rejoice. He also wants us to have thanksgiving. He wants us to think about what it means to dwell with God. Does not that help you think about resting, rejoicing, and celebrating? You see, it's not just, I'm in a wilderness and God pitched his tent here. Even though it is that, it's being with God. It's always about being with God. Yet it is remembering. You know, many people say, you know, all the glory days are in the past. I remember when God did this in my life. God did these things. But God wants us also to remember the best days are ahead. The best days are ahead, amen? So originally, this was a feast to look back at God's presence with us. God's presence with his people. He pitched his tent because they were living in tents. Isn't that awesome? They were intense people because they were living in tents. I know. But think about this. God wanted to live just like them. God's very Shekinah glory, his presence, would be in the tent. And guess where they lived? In tents. Isn't that awesome? God came down in his glory. Doesn't that echo of something in the New Testament about our God? Now, also, not only were they sheltered by their own tents, but God sheltered them day by day. As a what? A cloud by day and a cloud by night. A cloud by day and a cloud by night. Oh, it's a fire. Hey, you know what? Thank God that you guys are listening. Acts 17:11 says what? Acts 17:11. Be like the Bereans. Why? They searched daily the scriptures to see if what Paul was saying. You guys are keeping my feet to the fire. Good for you. Good for you. That's good. Now, as families, they were to create these structures, these little huts. Now, this is the best I could do, guys. But they were to do this, to construct these huts, and they were to use these plants and cover them up with branches, okay? There are four specific species that are used. Palm branches, branches of the myrtle tree, branches from the citron or etrog tree, or plant, and branches from the willow tree. Each one of those were used to be as coverings over this temporary structure, and they weren't supposed to nail them to this structure. They were supposed to rest upon it. Now, amazingly, in these tree branches, there's something about covering and shelter, again, pointing to the branch, who brings in harvest and redemption? The branch of God. Remember, we went through those prophecies of the branch, the Messiah who would come, who would branch out and cover the whole world with his redemption. The one who is the branch is our Messiah. And branch, remember we talked about Netzer? Netzer is where you get the root word for Nazareth. And where did Jesus grow up in? Nazareth. Amazing how God ties all these things together for the branch. And what was the branch to do? He was to bring redemption. He was to bring covering. Now, this points to even something even better. Did you know that Jesus is going away to prepare a place for us? Amen? Jesus is going away. He says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. My Jewish carpenter is preparing a place for me. Not a temporary shelter, but a permanent shelter. Think about that. There is something in the analogies of this feast that just blow me away of God's shelter, his covering, provision, protection. And yet, what did our eternal Messiah do? He goes away and prepares a place for us, he says. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. It's so important to God that you be with him, that we be with him. It's so important to him that he puts all this stuff together and makes a promise, I'm going away. And isn't it funny that he's a carpenter? Isn't it just amazing how he is a carpenter who does all this stuff? The very carpenter who created the universe and put it together is the one who put these designs together for people to make these little temporary huts and uses branches. And that very carpenter died upon a wood tree, cross-beamed together. The very splinters probably dug into his skin, and he created the tree that he died on. Whoa, isn't that amazing? Just like, whoa, how did God just weave all that together? Well, wait a minute, he is God, isn't he? See, we today live in these earthly bodies. They are temporary shelters. We get older, we eventually die, we groan, and someday we're going to lay aside this earthly temporary tent for one that is made from heaven, one who makes it for us without hands, earthly hands. Amen. In 2 Corinthians 5:1-4, we have this promise. For we know that if this earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed, in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven. Inasmuch as we, having put it on, will not be found naked. For indeed, while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, so that what is mortal will be swallowed up by life. You see, we have this earthly shelter, and you had these temporary shelters they put together. For 8 days, they would have to live in them. God wanted to teach them something. God was teaching them something about the temporary nature of this life, that it's transitory. You put things together, even with live branches, the minute you cut them, what happens to them? They die. They start decaying. And yet God wanted to put together a picture of how we live in temporary shelters just for a short period of time. But the eternal one who is coming, who would tabernacle among us, he would eternally tabernacle among us. Did you know that? The very scars that he has today that we saw in pictures and we saw in types and shadows and actually in Scripture of Jesus being whipped and bruised and beaten, then we see in the book of Revelation in chapter 5, he is sitting upon God's throne, and John says, I look upon a lamb as if he had been slain, the lion of the tribe of Judah, but yet he is the lamb who had been slain. That means he still has the scars. He bears the mark of our sin still on him. That very Lamb of God who tabernacled among us eternally has that body for us as a reminder to us how much he loves us. Ooh, isn't that just awesome? Makes me want to dance. And I may dance, actually. You may have to cover your eyes, but Philippians. There are so many promises about our eternity and our eternal dwelling. It just makes me so happy to know that God fulfills his promises. Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 through 21. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you eagerly wait for him? Are you buying your time? Are you putting all your hope in this life, knowing that your life is decaying? It's true. The Bible says so. Who will transform the body of our humble state into the conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things. You see, our Messiah came about 2,000 years ago, and he, Yahshua HaMashiach, was born on the Feast of Tabernacles. And you know, it's an 8-day feast, so on the 8th day he was circumcised, the great day of the feast. Now, if you read in that passage, the 8th day is a holy convocation. That's a day when they pour out the water from the pool of Siloam before the altar. The water. Now remember this as we go through this. Our Messiah will always be pitching his tent in our eyes. That is our hope. That is our hope. That is our hope. Amen? Because if we don't have that hope in the resurrection of the resurrected Jesus, we are of all men to be pitied. Because then all we have is hope in this life. But we have hope. 1 John 3:1-3, it says, "See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God, and such are we. For this reason the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet appeared to us what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself, just as he is pure. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is." We know. It doesn't say we're hoping, like wishful thinking hoping. It's we know. Now, I don't really know what it's going to be like. You know, maybe it's going to be 10 dimensions that we're going to live in instead of 3 like we have. Maybe we'll be able to smell color, you know, and see sound. I don't know. But it's going to be so glorious. Whatever it is, it's going to be when we, just like Jesus is. However he is, he could walk through walls, he could appear, and we just see a glimpse of him in the New Testament after he rose from the dead. And the Bible assures me and you that we are going to have a new body prepared for a new heavens and new earth, knowing that we now are new creations in Christ Jesus, kind of embodied in these temporary shelters, awaiting the Savior of the new covenant who brings in the new heavens and new earth. Do you see where our new home is really not here? Our new home is with Jesus. That's what this temporary shelter time, Feast of Tabernacles, encapsulates. We're just here for a very short time, folks. We're just here for a very short time. In the book of Revelation, verse 21-3-6, the fulfillment of the Feast of Tabernacles, the 8th and great day. 8 is a number in the Bible you'll always find, new beginnings. That's what it means, new beginnings. So when you have a feast that has 8 days, the 8th day, new beginning. That's what it's prophetically about, new beginning. Well, in here, in Revelation 21:3-6, and hopefully I'll keep the clicker going, keep on track here, it says this, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them." The what? The tabernacle of God. Remember that? "And he tabernacle among us." What? Feast of Tabernacles. There's a theme going. God wants to dwell among his people. "And they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them." God himself will be among them. "And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no longer any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away." Now, if that doesn't right there make you want to shout and dance, I don't know what will. Because that's a hope. That is a hope. "And he who sits on the throne says, Behold, I am making all things new." Wait a minute. New covenant, new heavens and new earth, new creation, new bodies, new home. There's a lot of new, isn't there? New, not old, new. "And he said, Write, for these words are faithful and true. Then he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of water without cost." Without cost. On the last day of the feast, like I said before, they take the water from the spring of Siloam in Jerusalem and bring that up in a ritual way and pour it out. It's called a libation offering, and pour it out before the altar of God. Pour it out. On that same day, Jesus said this. Now on that last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water." But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. You see, I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of water without cost. In the book of Revelation, he, Jesus, is the source of that. He says, "I am the fulfillment of the Feast of Tabernacles. I am the source of living water. I am the source of life. I am the source of redemption. I am the source of joy, covering and shelter and salvation. I am the source of all provision." Jesus says that because that's what Feast of Tabernacles is all about. And on the very last day, he says, "Come to me, all who are thirsty. Come to me, not to a religion. Come to me," Jesus said. Not me personally, but to Jesus. Jesus said that, "Come to me." Now that's audacity, unless he's truly God in the flesh, unless he is truly the fulfillment of all the messianic prophecies. He is just saying lunacy if he isn't who he really is. Now think about this. Is he the source of life for you? Uh-oh, what'd I do? Did it go away? Uh-oh. Let me see if... Sorry about that, folks. Technology is so much fun. Okay. That'll teach me, won't it? Oh. Okay. Well, that's probably why. That'll probably do it. I'm sorry, folks. I'm human. Very, 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 very fallible. Okay. This appointed time. Now, remember we talked about appointed times. Appointed times has to do more with God appearing prophetically than it does about just having ritual feasts. And we see that Feast of Tabernacles embodies the very fulfillment of who Jesus is. And guess what? Jesus appeared and was born on the day of the Feast of Tabernacles, and he tabernacled among us. Guess what? He was crucified on the day of Passover. He was our Passover lamb. Feast of Unleavened Bread, he went through. And what did he do? Take away our sin. First fruits, day of first fruits. He was raised from the dead. The first fruits of those who were to rise from the dead. And day of Pentecost, right on the day the church was born, the Holy Spirit came. Do you see how these are his appointed times of appearing, his appointed times of ministry, his appointed times, they were embodied. And think about this. These people have been doing this for thousands of years, and it points to Jesus. It points to the Messiah, Yahshua HaMashiach. You see, someday we are going to dwell with him forever. If Christ is dwelling within you now, we have an eternity with him. That's what he wants us to do, to hang out with him. That's the verbiage people say now. Let's just hang out. That's what God wants to do. He wants to hang out with you, and he wants to do it today. He wants to start today. He wants to be the very source of life. Do you run to him for your shelter? Is he your shelter? Do you rest in him? Is he your all in all? Is he your covering? Is he the one you want to hang out with? Is he the one you want to dwell with? That Jewish carpenter, for who so long ago pierced his hands, his side and his feet for us. That very carpenter, guess what? He came for us. He loves us. You know, I think if we were to give a poll on this earth, we'd find out that more people would be open to hearing about that than not. I think so. I think more people will be open to hearing that God loves them than not. There's a statistic that 82% of people out there are open to be invited and to be escorted to church. 82% of people are open to that. But in 2006, only 21% of church members availed themselves of that. Only 21%. Inviting and escorting. I think people want to talk about God. I think people want to talk about spiritual things. When they find out that He is their shelter, when they find out that He loves them this much, they actually might want to know the Savior. Amen? This is my closing. I'm not even going to have an altar call today. I just want us to think about how much God loves us, wants to dwell with us. And then I want to challenge us, because I would surmise most people here know about this. Now, if you don't, definitely talk with one of the elders, talk with me afterwards. If you would like to have a personal, eternal, dwelling relationship with God, please talk with one of us here who are elders. Or if you'd like to come up right now, that'd be great. We would love to talk with you. No matter who you are, God is calling you. But here's what I want to challenge those of us who are in the family, who truly know you're truly born again. Let's share this with others. Okay? Let's not isolate ourselves. Let's find some people who don't know Jesus and befriend them and let them know that you love them. Then once they find out you love them, they might want to know what the source of your love is coming from, because your source is supernatural. Our source is supernatural. Amen? Why don't we stand? I'm just going to pray, and then we'll have our closing song. Today, again, if God has touched you, there's this little slip of paper. Fill it out. Give it to somebody. This little slip of paper like this in front of you. Just fill it out. Give it to somebody who's here. Give it to me. Let us know if you love if you want to know Jesus. Amen? If you want to rededicate your life, if you want to join this church, talk to one of the elders. You talk to the gentleman who is my brother in Christ, but may look like my grandfather. I'm just joking. Looks like my dad. Anyway, if God's touching you, talk to somebody about it. Amen? Let me pray, and then we'll sing this last song. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for the Feast of Tabernacles, to see that these shelters pointed to how temporary this life is and points to our eternal home where our Jewish carpenter is building for us today, mansions, dwelling places. Father, we thank you that we have that promise from you if we are in Christ. Now, if we're not in Christ, if we truly don't know that we love you and have your love in our lives, then Lord, I pray right now by your Holy Spirit, you would talk to those folks here who don't truly know you and show them how much they need you. God, release us so that we can be used by you to help people come to know you. In Jesus' name, amen.